enjoy the blessings of the Lord with our brethren in New England that we love so much. We bring the special love and greetings of the brethren in New Brunswick. Most of them are here. We're very thankful that so many of our family are here, and Sister Verna, Virginia's sister, natural sister, is also with us. I take seriously Paul's words, I shun not to declare the whole counsel of God, and I try to give a rounded, balanced ministry of doctrine, devotion, service, prophecy. Last Sunday at the Lebanon Convention, we spoke on devotion and character, so this Sunday we decided we'd speak on prophecy. And our subject is God's Invasion of Israel. Now, when I speak on prophetic details in this area, it's offered in the spirit of dialogue, and we realize there will be differences of opinion in some of the areas, inevitably. Now, you'll be a big help to me, because we're going to cover a lot of scripture territory. We hope to get through Ezekiel 38 and 39, Zechariah 14, Isaiah 66, and you know I'm dreaming by now. I'll probably start talking very fast, inevitably, and when I start talking fast, my voice starts getting louder and louder, so when I start getting too loud, somebody tone me down, please. But it would be a help if you follow along with your Bibles. It'll make it easier for me to try to get the points across. Okay, before we turn to Ezekiel 38, we want to deal with the time element in the invasion of Gog in Palestine. And to get this time element, we want to turn to Micah, the 5th chapter, verses 5 through 7. Take time to see how the context builds up to this, but verse 5, verse 4 is the scene of the kingdom. And verse 5 starts out, and this is the man. The leaser says, this is the manner by which peace shall come, and others feel that the thought is, this is the man by whom peace shall come. And the man is referring to Christ in the previous verse, but because Christ won't be a man at that time, he'll be the divine Christ, I prefer to use the leaser's translation. After you get the setting of the kingdom in verse 4, verse 5 says, and this is the manner by which it all came about. This is the manner by which peace came when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Notice in your margin, princes of men. And they shall lay waste the land of Assyria and with the sword and the land of Nimrod. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he is treadeth on our border. Now, it's generally accepted that Assyria, in these prophecies in connection with Israel, is symbolic of Russia. We won't get into details of why we feel can prove that, but I think most of the brethren accept that. So, this is a reference to Assyria, symbolic of the Russian bloc of nations, communistic bloc of nations, when they come into Palestine in the invasion of Gog and Magog. And to withstand that invasion, we know from Zechariah 14 that the Lord fights for them as he fought for them in the days of old. But how? Through whom? What agencies? It says here, 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Brother Magason observed in his notes what we feel is correct, that the 7 shepherds would be the glorified church, and the 8 princes of men, it's the same word princes in Psalms 45, instead of your fathers, they shall be your children whom thou may make as princes in all the earth, the ancient worthies. 8 is always symbolic of a new work, the new work of the kingdom represented by the ancient worthies. So notice the time element. During the invasion of Gog and Magog, the ancient worthies appear on the scene. The church is glorified. The ancient worthies are on the scene. What does this mean about the stream of time? Not only has the rise of Babylon taken place, But as fall has begun, the revolution of Revelation 16, or rather the earthquake of Revelation 16 has begun. The great tribulation of Revelation 7 has extended far enough for the great company to have the robes washed white and be also beyond the veil, because restitution life, the raising of the dead, cannot begin until the ransom price is paid. Get this from your tabernacle picture. And the ransom price cannot be paid until the merit that is tied up in the, not only the little flock, the Lord's gold class, but the great company class, the merit of Jesus has to be released, which only can be released when the little flock and the great company pass beyond the veil to be paid to justice. So our time element is the church is glorified, the great company is beyond the scene, Babylon has already come to power and is falling, revolution and anarchy is going on throughout the world, and then you have the invasion of Gog and Magog, and the ancient worthies appear on the scene sometime during that invasion, and they chase the Assyrian out of the land, referring to Russia. Nimrod is also destroyed. We'll get into the significance of Assyria and Nimrod in connection with Ezekiel 38 shortly now. Except to say that Nimrod built the Tower of Babel to the people of Babylon at that time. It was the gateway to God. God called it Babel, confusion, which is symbolic, Nimrod, the land of Nimrod being symbolic of Babylon, mystic Babylon. Okay, Ezekiel 38, beginning with verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, and horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Okay, now it gives us a grouping of territories in verses 2 and 3. Gog of the land of Magog. Now, on these maps, you can read a blessed thing I know. But just by pointing to different areas, showing where Israel is and pointing to different areas here, at least you'll get a general sense of the relationship of these territories to Israel. Israel on this map is this little area in here. On this map, I can't even find it. Israel is this little speck right here. But this map has a much broader vision or a picture of the nation surrounding Israel. Okay, the land of Magog, we learn from ancient history there are snatches to the effect that Gog dwelt in Magog, the land of Gog, in a territory between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. This would be a part of Russia, the southern, this portion of Russia. Gog dwelt in the land of Magog, and Magog means land of Gog, part of Russia. Okay? And the chief prince of Meshach. Okay, chief prince in the Hebrew is the word Rosh. Rosh was a tribe, which means Russian. It's that simple. So you have Russia. Rosh. The chief prince of Meshach. Meshach is Hebrew for Moshe, later known as Moscow. Someplace around here. Tubal. Tubal was the founder of a tribe that lived near the northern side of the Black Sea, which again would be Russia. All right, now, Verse 4 tells us that Gog, the Russian government, we feel would be Gog in the land of Russia, and these other descriptions identify that we're dealing with Russia here, that Gog, Russia, would be going in a certain direction. And verse 4 tells us that the Lord would turn him back and put hooks in his mouth and bring them forth and all his armies into a different direction. And as we get further down, we'll find the direction he brings them is down into Israel. Down into Israel. Where was Gog going? At the time the Lord put hooks in its jaw and turned them around. We feel that at this point, Babylon had come to power, the nominal churches had come to power in Christendom, and the earthquake of Revelation 16 began to take place, and revolution broke forth in Christendom, and Russia, communist Russia, saw Christendom at their weak point and started in that direction. This was their chance to take over all of Europe. And now the Lord puts hooks in God's mouth, jaws, and brings them down to Israel. But it's not only Russia involved, because in verse 5, we have, by 5 and 6, we have other nations that are associated with Russia. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, and all them with the shield and helmet, Gomer, and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah. Okay, Persia, Iran, up until World War I was always referred to as Persia, and it is still referred to as Persia. It is the territory of ancient Persia. So somehow or other, Russia is going to gain influence over Iran, either directly or indirectly, so that Iran, Persia, will be one of the allies of Gog in that invasion force. Ethiopia. Ethiopia is the Hebrew word for Kush. We do not feel that it is just modern Ethiopia, but all the black African nations down in this area. So now we're getting nations from the south that are going to be associated with Russia. And then you have Libya. Libya could be one nation that we hear a lot about, with Gaddafi at the head of it. But now, the Hebrew for Libya is put, P-U-T, or lub, L-U-B. When it is lub, it refers to the immediate territory of Libya. When it's P-U-T, it refers to an extended area that Put had in biblical times. So we, and it's put in this instance in Ezekiel 38, so we feel it probably takes in many of the North African nations with the exception of Egypt. Then you have the black African nations, and you have Persia, Iran, and Togarmah. Okay, Togarmah founded Armenia. Armenia has been taken over, is a part of modern Turkey and also a part of Russia today. We feel that the nations grouped together in verses 2 and 3 are the ones that identify Russia itself. So Togarmah being in this setting of verses 5 and 6 with the allied nations associated with Russia, we feel that Togarmah then would be Turkey. Somehow or other, Russia is going to gain influence with Turkey, so that Turkey will also be in that invading force. And then Gomer. Gomer was a tribe that first settled in about the very western part of Russia, and it spread. It says, how was it worded here? Gomer and all his band. The band of Gomer swept through all along the Slovak countries as far as part of Germany, which would be East Germany. The communist bloc nations will be also in that alliance. Verse 8, after many days shall thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. After many days thou shalt be visited. The Hebrew could just as well be translated, after many days thou shalt be summoned. Gog and its associate nations will be summoned by the Lord to Israel. And then verse 10. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Many brethren observe that the word safely here in the margin says confidently, and that Israel is dwelling very confidently, cocky. They are confident they can handle any situation. We feel that the thought probably is not confidently, but safely, because of the other descriptions here. That at that time, the time of the invasion of Gog and Magog, Israel is going to be a land of unwalled villages, dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, depicting a nation that has become demilitarized. And in that demilitarized condition, she will be dwelling safely, because we feel that the Western powers then will have pledged to take care of Israel if Israel stops her shenanigans with the Arab countries. Okay, now why do they come down? Verse 12. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to plunder, and to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Okay, they come down to take a spoil, to plunder the land and the people that were gathered out of the nations. And we feel that this is a particular reference to Isaiah 11:16, which we won't take time to read, but these, we feel that Russia is yet going to be forced, on the basis of Isaiah 11:16, forced to let the massive concentration of Jews in Russia leave for Israel. And Russia is going to be very embarrassed in that situation, and she will never forget it. And one of the reasons she comes down, not just to take a spoil, but also to plunder the land and the people that embarrassed her by her having been forced to release them to go back to Palestine. Okay, now, what is the spoil? We feel that there are three possibilities, maybe a combination of all three. Many have always felt that there's going to be oil. Some of you no doubt have heard about the born-again wealthy oil men who are digging a massive oil well in Israel. The last I have heard from some sources is that they have struck oil. The 6-inch drill that they are using has gone down so deep that it's stuck. And they know there's oil there. They hit oil, but they can't get the drill out. They are now going to go X number of yards to the other side and go down with a 12-foot drill. But the claim is they've hit a oil field that is the largest in the world. I'm sure that there might be a lot of exaggeration here. This has not been official. I don't know. I usually have tended not to think that the spoil would be oil. It might be. Another possibility is the Dead Sea. The mineral wealth of the Dead Sea is 3 times greater than the total wealth of the United States. You say, well, if it's that great, why aren't they using it? Why is Israel in poverty? It takes a lot of electricity. The way to extract the minerals is through electrolysis. Where is electricity going to come from? I don't know if you ever heard the phrase Meg Dead, Mediterranean Sea, or the channel between Meg and Dead. They are talking about a channel from the Mediterranean Sea dropping down over 1,200 feet to the Dead Sea. And this channel was going to be built for a number of reasons. One of the byproducts would be cheap electricity because of the force of the water plunging that great distance. This would provide more than enough electricity to extract the mineral wealth of the Dead Sea. Just to give you one idea, every element that you can think of is there. All of the elements are there in great concentrations. Platinum, silver, gold, magnesium is considered the metal of the future. It's very light and it withstands tremendous heat. The United States and Norway are the only two countries in the world that produce magnesium. When the Meg Deg channel goes, the canal goes through, Israel will be the greatest source of magnesium in the world. Now you say yes, but I read the Jerusalem Post and it says Meg dead, dead. Well, every once in a while the Jerusalem Post says Meg dead, alive. And the latest saying it's alive. But we feel that the Dead Sea, wealth of the Dead Sea, will probably be a part of the spoil. Then the high-tech industries in Israel is something that we don't hear too much about. But if Israel continues investing in the high-tech industry the same amount yearly that they are doing currently, in 8 years they say they're going to say to the United States, no thank you, we're going to go it alone from now on financially. Their high-tech industry potential is tremendous. So much for the spoil. Verses 18 and 20. And it shall come to pass at the time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. And in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the deep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. The Lord's jealousy and fury is going to rise up when Gog invades Israel. And there's going to be a great earthquake. Now, is this earthquake literal or symbolic? Well, you know, sometimes I put my foot firmly on both sides of the fence. And I do not rule out a literal application of this earthquake whatsoever. There is evidence that there is a great fault in the land, whatever you call it, below the surface of Israel, so that there might literally well be a literal earthquake. But we're going to zero in on the symbolic earthquake as well. Because if there is a little earthquake, it will also have a symbolic meaning. Brother Russell, on page, volume 4, page 556, said this at the bottom of 556 and the top of 557. Speaking of this invasion, he says, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken of old times? And after quoting that scripture, he says, the Lord then declares his purpose, destruction of the wicked hosts. And the description seems to indicate that it will be accomplished by an outbreak of jealousy, revolution, and anarchy amongst the various elements composing the great mixed army. A revolution and strife which will involve whatever may still remain of the home governments of the various peoples and complete, notice this, and complete the universal insurrection and anarchy. The great earthquake of Revelation 16, 18 through 21. He is not saying that the earthquake here in Ezekiel 38 takes place at the same time as the earthquake of Revelation 16 that destroyed Babylon. We felt that the earthquake of Revelation 16 began earlier, and Russia was about to invade Christendom at that time. And then the Lord pulls her down to Israel. And then when Russia is winning the war in Israel, there's a earthquake, possibly literal, but also symbolic. And as Brother Russell observes, symbolically, this earthquake of Ezekiel 38 will wind up and complete the earthquake of Revelation 16 that has already begun and sweep back to the home governments of these invading armies and complete the earthquake, or the anarchy and revolution that is already going on there. Okay, we feel that the fish of the sea symbolically would be those of the men of the anarchistic elements. The fowls of heaven would be a parallel of Revelation 18 to Babylon is a cage of every unclean bird or fowl. The beast of the field we feel would be the governments represented by the invading forces. Beasts are symbolic of governments. And this earthquake would be so great that it would affect all men upon the face of the earth. So it's not just taking place in Palestine, but as Brother Russell says, it will sweep back to the home governments. And Ezekiel 38:20 says that it will affect all men upon the face of the earth. And it will be the culmination and completion of the earthquake of Revelation 16, which has already been in progress. Verse 21 and 22 shows that Gog... Oh, I missed something very important. Let's backtrack. Verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the lion, young lions thereof shall say to thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Notice, there's a second set of nations here, not associated with Gog and its allied forces in verses 5 and 6. And this second set of nations represented by Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish raised a question to Gog, who was invading. Are you come to take a spoil? These nations seemingly are already there. And they're raising the question of Russia and her associates, are you coming here to take a spoil? Who are these nations? If you look up Sheba and Dedan, you will find it's actually there are two Shebas and two Dedans. Which one is meant? We feel that they both sets had one thing in common. And all, you know, both sets of Sheba and both sets of Dedan had one thing in common. They were trading nations. They were commercial nations that carried on commerce on the expanded then known world. Look at the similarity of merchants of Tarshish. Also a trading, commercial nation. Tarshish takes us to Spain. It was the name of a territory at the south of Spain. And the ships of Tarshish were noted for carrying out commerce throughout the then-known world. We feel that Spain, and it says, Tarshish and the young lions thereof. This brings us to Spain, Christendom. Spain was the mother of the imperialistic nations. The young lions thereof would be England, and then the United States and others. The merchants of Tarshish, we feel, refer to the capitalistic countries. Dedan and Sheba, we feel, are symbolic of the capitalistic countries. Where are the capitalistic countries? In Christendom. So we feel that there is a second set of nations already in Palestine at the time that the forces of Gog and Magog come down. And we feel that, well, one, preface this remark with, if you go to Israel today, throughout Israel, and especially throughout Jerusalem, there are many, many, many churches, many Christian churches. The churches of Christendom, or denominations of Christendom, for centuries have said that Palestine is their holy land. They've always claimed that. And we feel that when Babylon has its rise to power in the future, that they will further entrench themselves in Israel, because they feel that that is their holy land, that is their roots. And we feel that it will be at this time that Israel will be disarmed and feel that they have the protectorate and protection of the nations of Western powers and nations of Christendom. Okay, now in verses 21 and 26, although you have two sets of nations, the communist nations led by Russia and the allied grouping of nations with them. And then you had the Christian nations. Then verses 21 of chapter 38 through verse 23, and then chapter 39, the first few verses are indicting God. Why not indict Christendom, the Christian set of nations? Well, because the whole book of Revelation and the many other prophecies indict Christendom. But now there's particularly indicting Gog. And why are they particularly indicting Gog? And why is God's wrath going to come up against Gog when he invades Israel? And why does the Lord bring Gog down to destroy Gog? Well, we feel that the Lord brings Gog down for several reasons. One, to teach Israel something, to teach all the nations of the world something, but also to punish Gog. Why? One, many reasons, but one, Russia and the communist doctrines of atheism, of course, are blasphemous to the concept of God. And two, who has been the great power in the Middle East that has been stirring up among the Arab nations enmity against Israel continually? And who has been building up militarily these Arab nations to destroy Israel, Russia. Remember the Abrahamic promise? Those that bless the seed of Abraham would be blessed. Those that curse the seed of Abraham would be cursed. And you say, well, how does that apply to natural Israel? Why doesn't this apply to spiritual Israel? Jeremiah 30, when dealing with natural Israel, also repeats that promise. Those that curse thee, I will curse them. And God will get her punishment for her role against Israel in these last days. Okay, Ezekiel 39. And I will, verse 1, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back. You notice your margin, for turn thee back. I will strike you with 6 plagues. When or after you have come up from the north parts. After Israel has come up to Israel or down to Israel from the north parts, the Lord is going to strike her with 6 plagues. After Gog has come down, she will strike Gog with 6 plagues. And we feel that the 6 plagues are mentioned in verse 22. Don't take time to read them now. And verses 4 through 6 describe the destruction, or verses 3 through 6 describe the destruction of the Gog and the nations associated with Gog. Verses 17 through 19 deal with the destruction, we feel, of the Western powers and nations that are in Israel at that time. Now we're going to deal with verses 17 through 19 first, just to get certain scriptural principles that then we can apply in the destruction of Gog in verses 4 through 7. Okay, reading verses 17 through 19. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth and the rams and of rams and of lambs and of goats and of bullocks and of them, all of them fatlings of Bashan. All of them, and ye shall, verse 19, and ye shall eat fat till ye be full and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you, thus ye shall be filled at my table. What is the reference to Bashan? All these animals, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Bashan is a territory in, we don't have a good picture of Israel here, a territory in the eastern part of Samaria, which is in the Golan area, Golan Heights area of today. And Psalms 68, verses 15 and 16, which we won't take time to read it, but read it in the New American Standard Bible or some other Bible, and you'll find that the Hebrew there is that the mountain of Bashan is jealous that the mountain of God has been made in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And then you tie that in with Jesus' dialogue with the woman of Samaria, in John 4:20, she says, well, we worship in this mountain Samaria. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. What was the reference to? The Mount of Bashan, which was their worshiping place, which was a false worshiping place. It represents Christendom, symbolically. So that the rams and lambs and goats and bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan, in verse 18, referred to the different elements of Christendom that will be represented in the armies of the Christian nations and the entrenchment of the Christian nations in Israel that was made during Babylon's rise to power. But the Lord is going to call for fall birds, and this is a continuation. We won't take time to read it. Revelation 19, 17, and 18, how that the Lord calls for the fall of the heir for his great supper in connection with Armageddon. We feel that this feasting by the fall of the heir on the remnants of Christendom in Palestine at that time is the continuation of what has already begun in Revelation 19, 17, and 18, and will complete the final destruction of Christendom and the nations associated with Christendom. The fowls represent the revolutionary elements of that time that not only rise up throughout Christendom in the earthquake of Revelation 16, but now in the entrenched forces of Christendom in Israel at the invasion of Gog and Magog, the masses of these entrenched forces of the Western powers will rise up against their leaders, army leaders, and overthrow them. And also the forces of the Christian Western power shall be devoured by the beast of the field. We feel that beast, again, civil government, refer to the civil governments of the Gog and his forces that come down through their battling against the Christian forces in Palestine, and then the elements of the Christian forces, the masses of the Christian forces rebelling against authority, that the final elements of Christendom will be destroyed. And then verses 4 through 7 show the destruction of Gog and his forces. And it will be, in verse 4, by ravenous birds of every sort and by the beast of the field that will devour Gog. And Gog is singled out here in the land of Magog. In verse 6, it says that after this he will send fire back to Magog, back to the land of Russia. All right, the ravenous birds would be the masses in the these revolutionary armies of Russia and the communist countries who would rise up against their authority at that time in that invasion at that point. And the beasts then would be the civil governments, not of Russia and the communist nations, but their allied powers associated with them. You've got the civil governments of Iran, Turkey there, and the Southern African nation and North African nations, as represented in their armies, would turn on Gog and the communist bloc in that invasion, and that would help create the confusion and the revolution that would take place that's described in the revolution of verses 19 and 20 in chapter 38. Okay, now we get into some interesting details that are a little speculative. And Ezekiel 39, there are two time periods, a 7-year time period and a 7-month time period. Now, these time periods be taken symbolically according to the day for year application. The 7 years symbolically would be what? 2,520 years, which would take us far beyond the millennial age, which we will find will be impossible in this setting. We feel that the 7 years and 7 months periods have both a literal and a symbolic application in Ezekiel 39, but the symbolic application is not a day-for-year symbolism. Okay, the first period, 7-year period, is found in verses 9 and 10 of Ezekiel 39. And they that dwell, this is after the destruction of Gog, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staffs and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. And they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. Okay. We feel the literal fulfillment will be for 7 literal years that Israel will use. Okay, before we get into that, Zechariah 14, 14 speaks of Israel plundering, and this is a picture of the invasion too. Zechariah 14 speaks of Israel plundering the silver and gold of the invading forces. These verses speak of Israel spoiling the invading forces and robbing them and plundering them. And we tie this in with Isaiah 66, verses 3 and then 9 through 12. Isaiah 60, rather, I'm sorry. And the Gentiles come into thy light, and the kingdoms into thy brightness. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. In volume 4, brother also applies this both to literal Israel and natural Israel and spiritual Israel at the beginning of the kingdom. At the beginning of the kingdom, the abundance of the sea, the elements of the sea, shall be converted unto spiritual Israel and natural Israel, who will be representing spiritual Israel. And the wealth, or rather the forces of the Gentiles, look up your margin, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Verses 9 through 12. Surely the isles that wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from afar. There's going to be a return of Jews after the invasion of Gog and Magog is over. And also they're going to bring silver and their gold with them, and the name of the Lord thy God, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and because he hath glorified thee. And then verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath have I smote thee, but in my favor have I had I mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be opened continually, they shall not shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee forces, wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kings that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. We feel that for 7 years, literal years, Israel will use the wealth and what is left of the military-industrial complex of the nations, the fought in the invading forces, Israel will use this to build her land and cities that was laid waste by that invasion. And that is how Israel robs and plunders and spoils these nations that invaded her at that time. But we feel there's a symbolic application. 7 years, we feel, would be symbolic of the complete mediatorial reign. And during the mediatorial reign, Israel and all the Gentiles who become Israelites, come into that Israelites arrangement, will study this invasion to learn the lessons from that invasion, to develop moral qualities. The study of this grand finale of Armageddon will provide moral lessons that will prepare all of Israel and the world for eternity. Okay, verses 11 through 16. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog, that is, the multitude of Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown that day, that I am glorified, saith the Lord, for I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search, and the passengers that pass through the land, when any see a man's bone, they shall set a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. Okay. For 7 months, they're going to be burying, and we feel this might have a literal fulfillment. For 7 months, burying the invading forces of Gog that were slain. But we feel it has a symbolic application as well. Seven months, literally in the Hebrew, is seven new moons. What were their months? Every new moon. Seven new moons. When you think of moon, you think of the law covenant. When you think of a new moon, you think of the new law covenant. Seven can mean complete or perfect. But when you think of a perfect new law covenant, you think of Hebrews 8, 7 and 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Well, it wasn't that the first covenant was imperfect, but it had a fault. The fault was not the covenant itself, but the mediatorial provision of Moses and his sacrificial arrangement were imperfect. They were not able to offset the imperfections of the people. But the new law covenant will be faultless. It will. The mediatorial provisions will be able to offset the imperfections of the people. So we think that the 7 months is a reference to the mediatorial reign when the mediatorial provisions of the new law covenant will be able to offset the imperfections of the people and bring them up to perfection. We submit for your consideration that the passengers that are passing on this highway, and by the way, there was a highway on the east side of the sea, and it's the Dead Sea that's referred to, a very public thoroughfare from Syria into Egypt. And we feel that this is symbolic of the highway of holiness, and the passengers on the highway of holiness will be with the world of mankind traveling up the highway of holiness. And their work will be to put away the bones, the sin that is represented by these bones of the old order. And there's going to be men of continual hire, especially dedicated to this work of burying the sin in the kingdom, the effects of the old order. And who will those men be? The ancient worthies will be in full-time employment. And their work will be to bury all the effects of the sin of the old order. But after the seven moons are completed, after the mediatorial work of the new law covenant is completed, they're going to still find a bone here and they're going to find a bone there. And this brings us where? To Revelation 20, when the little season, thousand years are over, and there's a little season, and some rebel. And these bones will become manifest. The sin that was in the hearts of those who feigned obedience so that they could get the rewards of the kingdom will now be manifested in that little season. And it will be the work of the ancient worthies then also. Because we see the ancient worthies are still on the scene in Revelation 20. We won't take time to read it. Don't even have my citation here handy. Revelation 20, verses 7 and 9. The ancient worthies represented by the camp of the saints will still be here during that little season to do that work of burying these bones and destroying those who rebel. Okay. Verses 21 in Ezekiel 38. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed in my hand that I have laid upon them. Then speaking of Israel, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in the land of Egypt and none made them afraid. Then, verse 28, then shall they know that I am God. So God's glory will be seen among the heathen when he carries out this massive destruction, and the heathen are going to learn that Israel was punished because of her waywardness. Now they are the people of God. And verses 28 and 29 shows that he gives them his spirit. And we just want to zero in briefly on verse 26. After they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. Here he's referring to a time that Israel, after the regathering that is taking place now, they're dwelling safely in the land, and none's making them afraid, a reference throwback back to Ezekiel 38:11, that they're committing trespasses. And one of the reasons for an invasion of Gog and Magog is to punish them for the trespasses they're going to be committing when they're dwelling safely in the land. Okay, we feel that Israel will be trusting in other forces the Western powers at that time for her security. Instead of trusting in the Lord, and one of her final lessons will have to be that the Lord and the Lord alone is the only one that can save her, and it is the only place for her to place her confidence. Okay, now we want to skip over to Zechariah 14. Verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, where I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight again those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. All nations are gathered against Jerusalem. We feel that this is a reference, one, to the communist bloc of nations, the associates of Gog and Magog, and the Western power, the Christian nations, that raise the question, Art thou come to take a spoil? Then Jerusalem is taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, half the city taken into captivity, the other remains. We feel that this possibly has a literal fulfillment, but we would like to suggest a symbolic fulfillment. Jerusalem could refer to the literal city or be symbolic of the whole nation. Both evidently will be taken by Gog before the Lord intervenes. Women are ravaged. The Old Testament records many gory details of wars, but usually omits this unfortunate consequence of war, of women being ravaged. We think it's rather unusual that a literal fulfillment would be recorded here. We are inclined to feel that the woman ravaged here is symbolic of the women, the nominal churches, the false women, the false churches, the harlot women. The word women is used symbolically in Isaiah 27:11, which we won't take time to read, to describe the nominal church's persecution of the Jews during their double disfavor. We feel that it's fitting that Zechariah 14 shows what finally happens to these women by the forces of God. These churches, symbolized by the women, will be ravaged and destroyed. The houses, rifle. Matthew 24 speaks of housetop Christians in Babylon, houses of worship and or denominations. We feel women ravaged and houses rifled equals or parallels Ezekiel 39:17-20, where the classes of Bashan, Christendom, are destroyed. Okay, we feel that the two halves of the city, although there might be a literal fulfillment, also symbolize two classes of Jews at that time. Believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. The believing Jews will go out to defend the land. The unbelieving Jews will go out to defend the land, still having the confidence that they have the ability, that they are, as a nation, our Messiah. They will, one, either be cut off or taken into captivity. The believing Jew will, as Zechariah 12 says, bend the knee to God and will be delivered. We wanted to get into Isaiah 66. We won't have time, but we just want to briefly observe that verse 16 is a takeoff from Ezekiel 38:22, when the Lord is pleading. And the slain of the Lord will be many. Read Ezekiel 38:22 to get your takeoff. And then after the Lord reveals his power to the invading forces, he sends a sign. There will be some who escape of these nations in verse 19, and they will go back to the home nations. They will tell what the Lord has done. And then these home nations in verse 20:20 tells us, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord of all the nations upon horses and chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. So after the invasion of Gog and Magog is completed, the home nations will be informed of what happened, and to make a peace offering to come in harmony with the kingdom arrangement, the remaining Jews throughout the world will then be brought back to Palestine. And whether you realize it or not, Brother Russell, in reprint 286, paragraph 7, observed that there would be a great regathering of the Jews after the invasion of Gog and Magog. We just want to read one scripture in closing, going back to Micah 5. Speaking of the time that the Assyrian will be chased out of the land, and Nimrod, the Assyrian Russian Nimrod Christendom will be destroyed. It says in verse 7, "And in the remnant, and the remnants of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men." Isn't that beautiful? Israel, after the Lord fights for them and gives them His Spirit, will then be as dew from the Lord in the midst of many people. Dew, gentle truth, gentle water. Israel will be a blessed nation in the midst of many people. Now, after Brother Kendall gave, you know, those, I refer to names that I know it dates me, because most of you don't recognize these names. After Brother Kendall gave a very descriptive, and he could give a very descriptive and have you walking wherever you're speaking, a talk on prophecy, Brother William Pollister came up to him after the talk and he says, "Well, George," he says, "if it's not that way, it's going to be better." So after all I've said, if it's not that way, it's going to be better. But this much I do know and rejoice in. And it will be that way. Israel will be as they do among many people. Israel will be a blessed nation in the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Brother Ken. It's too bad that there's only 24 hours in a day. If there were 48, we could limit the talks to 2 hours and give these speakers more time. And this would be a blessing sometimes to the speakers to have more time. But since we're limited in the time, we praise the speakers for putting the most in the least amount of time. So this, rather than take any more time in explaining this, we'll sing hymn number 333 in closing this portion. We'll ask Brother Ken to close this portion and ask a Lord's blessing on our testimony meeting, which will be led by Brother Frank Shalou.
Loving Father, we are so thankful for Thy word of truth. We are thankful for that prophetic word that gives us a sense of direction in the days we're living. We're so thankful for Your great love and for the brotherhood. And we pray Your blessing now upon our testimony meeting, that we might speak of Your love and share with our brethren our experiences from the blessings and the chastenings and the bittersweet experiences that are so necessary for our development. Help us to love Thee more and express our love for Thee and our brethren in these testimonies, we pray. Amen.